is this Jesus? Can you imagine? We've been asking that question for about 2.5 years now. 2.5 years we've been going through the book of John. Who is this Jesus? Well, way back when, I believe it was the first message in the series, I said that the answer is really found in the last verse of chapter 20. Verse 31 says this: "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Who is this Jesus? He is God. He is God. Now, I was accosted in the front foyer this morning by a group of men who said to me, "What can you possibly say about the empty tomb? What can you possibly, it's empty. There's nothing to say about it." Well, I've been working on that for a while. Actually, a few weeks ago, Don Black shared around the Lord's table that he had seen a bumper sticker, and the bumper sticker had "He greater than sign I." And it just stuck with me. And now I want you to know right off the bat that I am not a mathematician. As a matter of fact, that wasn't funny. I mean, I haven't got... I mean, really? The reality is, if I had 50 cents for every math test I failed, I'd have $3.32. Who is this Jesus? So my topic was John chapter 20, the empty tomb. There is so much in this chapter, I could easily do 10 messages. No problem at all. Next week, Len is going to bring it to a close, bring the book to a close in John chapter 21, talking about the seaside breakfast. But today, we're going to look at the fact that the empty tomb is greater than the panic room. Have you ever been in a panic room? Have you ever seen a panic room? Well, there's one spoken about, mentioned in Scripture that we're going to look at this morning. So let's begin in verse 1 of John chapter 20. "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran, came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, who we know is John, who wrote the gospel, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. When Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself, the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also and saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes." Now, if you're following along in your Bibles, drop down to verse 19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." Father, we're so mindful that as we open your word, Lord, unless you show up, unless you are here, unless you speak by your Spirit, we are here in vain. Lord, unless we leave having been in your presence, having heard from you, having an an opportunity to have that word penetrate our lives. Lord, we've showed up in vain. So have your way this day, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, there was a movie that was put out that had Jodie Foster as a 30-something single mom, and she bought an apartment in New York City, and that apartment had an unusual room in it. It was a panic room, and it was so whoever owns the house could hide from an intruder. Look what it says again in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." These disciples went into the panic room. They went into a panic room. In fact, when you read the words, "when the doors were shut," it is literally saying that they were barred. They were closed securely. They were locked from the outside. They were locked from the inside as well. Because of this fear, they had somebody lock them in, and then once they were in the room, they locked themselves in as well. No one could get in, no one could get out. I've never seen a panic room. In fact, until that movie came out, I'd never even heard of one. But not too long ago, there was a documentary on the Discovery Channel, and it talked about all these movie stars and wealthy people in California who have them put into their houses, built into these their houses. And I'll tell you what, it's big business as well. I have never seen a panic room, but I'll tell you what, every single heart has a panic room. Every single heart in this room has a panic room. Ann Landers used to get about 10,000 letters a month. Can you imagine? Someone asked her, what's the majority of those letters about? What do they deal with? She said, most of the letters I get deal with fear. Fear, isn't that interesting? Here are these disciples locked in the panic room in fear. They were afraid. Recently, there was a survey done among 500 people. Each one of them listed the fears that they had. Out of the 500 people, there were 7,000 fears listed. In fact, 1 in 10 people have a major phobia. So as I look across this vast expanse of people, I'm pretty sure that there's some here struggling with major fears, major phobias. I have a fear of heights. The Lord put my feet on terra firma, and then he built me so my anchor holds. And I don't like going off my feet up in the air. I mean, I don't handle it well. My wife has a fear of spiders, arachnophobia. If you ever want to see if she's paying attention, just tell her about that spider that just walked under her chair there. You get it real quick. But they say the number one fear is public speaking. Number two is death. So that tells me that people would rather be in the casket than doing the eulogy. Fears are real. Fears are real. All of us have them. All of us know what it's like to run into the panic room of our hearts. But let me tell you something. As Jeff mentioned, if today, Sunday, Resurrection Day, this is the day we celebrate, the first day of the week, if it means anything, if coming around the Lord's table and remember him means anything, we need to know that we don't have to fear anything any longer. And that's exactly what verse 19 of John chapter 20 is saying to us, that Christ can enter into that panic room. And because the empty tomb is greater than the panic room, he brings his peace. Now, I don't know what you're afraid of today. All of us are afraid of something. Some are afraid of the future. Some are afraid of the past. You know, some of us just can't get past our past. Some are afraid of things, have a fear of the financial part of their lives or the vocational. They're afraid or fear maritally, parentally, spiritual fears. I don't know, physical fears, eternal fears. I don't know what you fear today, but I do know that every single one of us knows what it's like to run to that panic room in our hearts. You need to know that Jesus Christ can walk into that panic room of our heart and dispel any, all fear with his peace. So how in the world do we get ourselves locked up into these panic rooms? How do we end up there? Well, I want to show you some things this morning. And the first thing I want to show you is that fear will grip us when we disregard God's word. If we disregard the word of God, you can count on it. Fear will grip us. The disciples were locked up in this panic room, and they're locked from the inside. They're locked from the outside. And the reason is they are afraid of the Jews. They're afraid of what could happen to them. Their master, their Messiah, their Savior had been put to death. And they panicked. They panicked. And out of fear, they locked themselves in this room. And fear gripped them. And it was because they disregarded the word of God. But it's amazing to me how many times Jesus told them exactly what was going to happen. In John chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day." We go over to Matthew chapter 20, where we see in verse 17, Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 aside on the road and said to them, "Behold." Now, when you see that in the Bible, that word "behold," pay attention, because that's what it means. He said to them, "Pay attention. We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again." And then we see in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 2, he says, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." And we could go to Mark chapter 14 and verse 28. In fact, in verse 27, he tells them that they're going to fall away. He says, you're going to fall away. He tells them everything that's going to happen to them, and exactly what's going to happen to him, and then everything that they're going to do. And in verse 28, he says, "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Flag. Now, guys, it's kind of like going to the mall with your wife, and she raptures out of the place. I mean, you don't know where she's gone, but you're not worried because you have a place where you're going to meet. And so you go get your coffee like I do, and you sit and you watch people and try and engage them a little bit and talk to them and see where they're, you know. And then finally, when she's done, hopefully that day, she comes back, and because she knows where you are. She knows it's a place. Jesus says, "I'm going to precede you to Galilee, and when I am raised up, you meet me there. You meet me in Galilee." He just lays it out for them as clear as he can. But when we disregard God's word, fear grips our lives. Now, I didn't say that you don't know the word of God, because I know that some of you know how this service is going better than I do. That's not the issue, knowing God's word. The issue is that we simply disregard what we do know. And when we disregard the word of God, fear will get a hold of us. It'll grip us. How many times in the word of God does it say for you to fear not, not to be afraid? 365 times. One verse for every day of the year. At his birth, the angel said to the shepherd, "Fear not." In Revelation chapter 1, the resurrected Savior comes to this same John and he says, "Be not afraid." From his birth to the revelation, over and over and over again, he tells us, "Don't be afraid of nothing." And yet, somehow we disregard his word. And when we do, fear gets a hold of us. Fear grips us. And it'll grip us when we disregard his word. Secondly, fear will discourage us when we disbelieve his promises. Not only when we disregard his word, but when we disbelieve his promises. Now, let me show you something from John chapter 2, because here they are locked in this panic room. They're terrified of the Jews. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been in that room that day? I mean, think about the emotions that were just there. I mean, grief. Peter was there with probably anger. Fear. They were afraid. They were scared, spitless. They're locked in this room. Fear has them. And then discouragement comes. Because they've disbelieved the promises that God made to them, that Christ made to them. In John chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, Jesus says, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." And in verse 20, it says, "Then the Jews said, 'It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." They believed it then. Why didn't they believe it in the panic room when they were in fear, when they're just overcome by this fear, gripped by it? And fear always brings discouragement. Now, I only have a few minutes left, so you're going to have to listen a whole lot quicker than you are. Let me show you what fear does in your life. First of all, fear paralyzes you. It paralyzes you. They're locked in this panic room. They're in fear. They're discouraged. They're afraid. They're depressed. And they're paralyzed by it. They were no good to the kingdom. They were no good to follow through in their calling. They were terrified to go out of that room. And the second thing is, it not only paralyzes you, but it damages relationships. Remember back in Genesis chapter 3, and God called to Adam. Remember what Adam said? He said, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid. I was afraid. Fear ruined that relationship. Listen to this. Fear is not always the result of sin, but all sin will result in fear. Every time you sin, there's an element of fear in your life. Sin will always create fear. I mean, imagine, here's Adam walking in the garden with the God of all there is. It'd be like you and I walking in the backyard with God. And he gives that up because of sin. Fear will isolate you from relationships. Have you ever heard somebody say, "I don't want to get too close because I'm afraid I'm going to get hurt"? You see, that's why we're afraid to let people in. We're afraid to let people get really close to us and let them know who we really are, because we're afraid they're going to reject us. And we're fearful of being rejected. We're fearful of being alone. Fear will ruin relationships. The third thing is that it robs you of happiness. Proverbs 12:25, Solomon writes and he says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Have you ever been so fearful, so afraid that it just drains you of your energy? You can be honest. Fear will rob you of that. And then number four, fear destroys any hope of success. In Job chapter 3 and verse 25, he says, the thing which I have feared the most has come upon me. You see, fear creates what it fears. Fear will cause you to sabotage yourself. If you don't get out of that panic room, fear can so grip you that you become a victim of self-imprisonment. And it all comes because we disbelieve the promises that God has for us. He says, fear not, for I am with you. Maybe, today, this morning, there's someone in this room that doesn't believe that Jesus Christ would die for them. Oh, it works for so-and-so. You know, so-and-so can have that kind of a relationship with the Lord, but I can't. He says, to as many as call on him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. You see, when we disbelieve, fear creates discouragement. And you're thinking, well, Pastor, this is all pretty discouraging. Is there any positive news? Give me the good news. Well, I'm glad you asked. I want to go back to John chapter 20, back to this room. Jesus came. Those doors couldn't keep him out. They could lock him. They could put bars inside, outside, all around. Those doors couldn't keep him out. He comes and he stands in their midst and he says, peace be with you. Then he says it again in verse 21. He says, peace to you. Now, I'm not talking to anyone in this room that may not be Christian, that may not have come to Christ, but there are a lot of us who have come out of that panic room, who have been set free because of Jesus Christ, but in our walk, somehow, we end up back in the room. Somehow, we end up back there. And in verse 26, it says, after 8 days, the very next week on the Lord's day, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, locked in again. They're back in the panic room. He came again, he stood in their midst, and he said, peace to you. When Jesus first appeared, they got out of it, were set free, but they went back into it. And I wonder how many of us, how many believers keep going in and out, and in and out of that panic room in our heart. I wonder how many. Now, as I read this, it's as if the Holy Spirit is just drawing them back to this. He keeps drawing them back to this very thing. He keeps saying to them, peace be with you. Peace to you. Shalom. Back in chapter 14 and verse 27, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's good stuff. That is good stuff. You don't have to be afraid, period. You don't have to live in fear. But why does he show up like this? Again and again, he shows up in that panic room. I think for three reasons. I think he does it for three reasons, and all I can do is mention them this morning. But the first one is for verification. For verification. Back in Luke's gospel, when Jesus appears to them in chapter 24, they don't know that it's him. They're unsure and they're terrified, afraid. They're in this panic room, and Jesus shows up, and they're still afraid. In fact, they are so afraid that when he shows up, they don't even recognize him. They don't know that it's him. And the reason is because fear distorts our vision. It distorts our ability to see spiritually. And Jesus shows up and he says, touch me. Touch me. Reach your hand. Just check it out. He was glorified bone and flesh. And when you and I are resurrected, folks, that's what you and I are going to be. Glorified bone and flesh. And that is good news. If that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. It gets verified when he shows up. But the second reason is for a demonstration of his power. Remember back in John 10, listen to this. He said, no one is going to take my life from me. Listen, when he went to that cross had nothing to do with it. When he was nailed to that cross, those nails had nothing to do with it. The Romans had nothing to do with it. It was up to him. He died when he determined he would die. He had no problem doing that for you and I. He had the authority to lay his life down, and he had the authority to pick it back up again. It was a demonstration of his power over death, hell, and the grave. But thirdly, ultimately, it was for an elimination. An elimination. He appeared to show these disciples that he was there to eliminate that fear. But why? Why did he appear to eliminate the fear of these disciples? Why did he do it and do it again? Why did he do it? Because he loved them. He loved them. He loved them. Why does he appear to you and I? Why do we sense his presence when we call out to him, cry out to him? It's because he loves you. What's the opposite of fear? Is it courage? No. Is it trust? No. Well, when you don't know, look in the book. Here's the answer. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect fear casts out, or I'm sorry, perfect love casts out fear. Let me close with a story about E.V. Hill, and this will bring it all back to where it needs to be this morning. I love E.V. Hill. He died about 15 years ago. I got to hear him preach a little while ago. I got to hear him in person. He was a huge black man. He was an African-American preacher from Los Angeles. And he could bring it. He could preach. Thundering, booming, powerful preacher. When I went to see him, or when he was at a conference I was at, and I heard him preach, he told a story that I absolutely love. And I'll try to get through it this morning. He was a man who was hated by everyone. The KKK threatened his life. The Black Panthers threatened his life. All the street gangs in LA threatened to kill him as well. But he told a story about his wife, and that story just gripped my soul. One morning, he heard her go out and start the car. A few minutes later, she came back into the house, and she did it again and again, the next day and the next day, and for a few days, several mornings in a row. Finally, he said to her, baby, what are you doing? She said, honey, if I die, this community won't miss me. The church won't miss me. The ministry won't miss me. But if you die, there's going to be a big hole. He said, what are you talking about? She said, you've received so many death threats that every morning I go out to your car thinking there's going to be a bomb in it. She said, I started up, I put it in gear, I put it back in park, and then I think that if there's a bomb, it blows up, I'm the one that dies, not you. Evie Hill said, you know, I always thought she loved me, but then I knew she loved me. Well, why did she do that? What was it, fear? Was it fear? Did she do it? Or, I mean, did she do it because she was brave? You know, allow the fact that she was brave conquer her fear? I don't think so. I think that she did it because she loved him, and that love was greater than her fear. You see, when you let Christ into the panic room of your heart, I can promise you this, his love for you will cause that fear to dissipate. You know, we don't like to talk about our fears, do we? Because we don't want anyone to know that we're afraid. We'll talk about a lot of things. We'll share a lot of things. But we don't want to talk about fears that ruin our relationships and fears that rob our joy. We don't want to talk about the fears that sabotage our lives. But if today, Sunday, Resurrection Day, if remembering him, worshiping him, and gathering before his throne of grace means anything, it means that he can come into the panic room of every heart in this room and bring his peace. He can destroy any fear. And maybe this morning you're here and you've never trusted him. Jesus Christ is your Lord. Do you know that if you've never trusted him, that's the greatest need that you have? You need to make him your Lord. You can settle it right now, bless you. You can settle it right now. You can receive him right now because he's right here, right now. You just say, Lord, I confess that I'm a sinner. I believe that you were raised from the dead, and I invite you into my life to be Lord of my life. You can do that right here, right now. It doesn't have to be fireworks going off. It's the truth. Do you know that there is no problem too big for him to handle? There's only people too big to bring them to him. So this morning, if you're here and you don't know him, if you don't know that he is here to dispel whatever need you have in the area of fear, whatever you're afraid of, you need to know that he wants. If you would like to come forward, if you want to come up and talk to us for whatever reason this morning, there'll be the elders here, and there'll be people here that will pray with you and show you from God's word the truth of everything that I said this morning. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, I thank you very much for this day, Lord. I thank you for this very moment when the reality of your word meets the reality of our lives. Lord, we come to the realization that we don't have to live in fear because of who you are and because you conquered death, hell, and the grave. We can have victory because you live. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bill. To close, let's just sing a verse and a chorus of Because